What a privilege and blessing it is to be with you this morning. And as Mike said, to share some time together in worshiping the Lord and trying to lead in worship, which we always have to lean heavily on Him if we're going to be able to do that. But it is a great blessing to me and a great honor to be here today and to celebrate with you this time when we commemorate and celebrate our independence time once again. This is a time of year when we celebrate our independence as a nation and we give thanks to God for the freedoms we enjoy in this great land. It is also a time when we remember those who have sacrificed and those who have given their lives that we might enjoy some of this freedom that we enjoy today. The price has been great, and we must never forget. But you know, oftentimes in services like this, they will honor the military and those guys that have served in the military and try to make us look like heroes, but none of us are heroes. And none of us have sacrificed and given more than the families that served with us and supported us during the times that we were separated from them. And those of you who may not have even had families in the military, but you backed us with your prayers and gave us the encouragement that we needed to serve as we did. There's one lady here this morning that I want to recognize, and just to kind of give you an example of what families went through when their husbands were away serving in the military. They raised the family, instilled in them the morals and the principles that we couldn't do while we were away, held down the fort. And someone has wrote in a song, "War is hell on the home front too." And it was at times. And my wife, Dorothy, is a great example. I want to ask her to stand for a moment and recognize her and our children whom she raised much without a father around to do that. Now, I'm surprised that she did such a great job that we have a son in the ministry here. We have one in the ministry in up in the Tulsa, Oklahoma area. And our daughter and all of our children turned out so wonderful. And that's all because of her. And I appreciate her very much. So, this morning we want to talk about our freedom. And I'd like to entitle the message this morning, "The True Foundation for Our Freedom." Because a foundation is important to any structure, whether it's a house, whether it's a community, whether it's a nation, or whatever it is. And it will never be any stronger than the foundation on which it is built. And the foundation that we have for this country was the right foundation. And I'd like to share some scriptures with you this morning just to get started and to get our hearts in tune to what I feel like the Lord wants us to share today. In John the 8th chapter and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in the 36th verse of that chapter, he said, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And then in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 2nd verse, it says, "The Spirit of Christ has made us free from the law of the sin and death." And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. And when the storms come, and the rain comes, and the wind blows, that house will stand because it is built up on a rock. And then again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, other foundations can no one build, can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation upon which a person builds or upon which a nation builds is the most important part if it's ever going to endure the storms that will come, and the storms do come. Storms come on individual lives. Storms come on families. Storms come on the nation. And we're in the midst of some pretty severe storms in our nation at this time. But the important thing is that we were built on the right foundation. And I want to share a few things with you about that foundation this morning. In 1620, a group of separatists and Puritans had finally determined that it was time for them to seek freedom, to seek religious freedom. And after much negotiation, they boarded a ship that was called the Mayflower. And that ship set sail for the New World. Now, you can imagine at that time, if you will just imagine with me for a moment, what it took, the courage that it took, the faith that it took for these people to set out across an unknown sea that they had never been on a rickety sail ship that was not, no guarantees that it was going to make it across the ocean. Because it was dangerous times. There were pirate ships out there. There were storms to face. There was hunger to face because they didn't have refrigerators on the ship in those days. They had barrels in which they had pickled foods and dried foods and those kinds of things. And they would have to have rations. And they would face sickness and disease coming across that great ocean. So it took a lot of faith and a lot of courage, but to them, they considered the prize, if they could just get to the new land where they could escape the tyranny and have some religious freedom to worship God as they felt that they should, according to the dictates of their conscience and according to the scriptures. They wanted the freedom to worship God, and so the goal and the prize would be worth it if they could make it. They finally made it after much hardship and even some loss of life on the ship on the way over. But they made it. And what is interesting then, before they ever set foot off the Mayflower onto the new land, they made a covenant. They called it the Mayflower Pact. And I'd like to read you a verse from that Mayflower Pact this morning. And this was their goal and what they decided to do. In the Mayflower Pact, this is the statement that's made. And if you want any information on the Mayflower, all you got to do is Google it on your computer. And it'll give you more information than you know what to do with. It said, they came to this new world for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. That is the first covenant that was made in this new land. And that became the very foundation for freedom in this land. They came here for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. That was their goal. That was their statement. That was the covenant that they made together in that Mayflower up in the cabin by a swinging lantern that gave flickering light. They made that covenant, and that was their statement. In the early days, more and more settlers arrived in this country. and the colonies begun. And the early colonies, the first public building that was erected was a church building. And the first public exercise was a worship of God. They gathered and they worshiped God. And when difficulties came in the colonies, they gathered in the church and they prayed and asked God for his help. When they had a good harvest, a good crop, they gathered there in the church and they thanked God for his blessings and all that he had done for them. And those early colonists began to lay and to strengthen the foundation that the earlier settlers had laid. And so the foundation became stronger. In 1634, so they got here in 1620, the Mayflower did. In 1634, more and more people arrived on the shores, and they joined together to form what is called the New England Covenant. And they wrote the first constitution in the New World, and it began with these words: "Whereas we all came to these parts for one and the same end, namely, the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace." These are the early settlers that came and laid the foundation for this country. My hands is not as nimble as Charles Stanley's who were flipping papers. Now that's the early foundation, and that's the first thing that is right with America. That is right with America. The foundation is right. The second thing that is right is what our founding fathers did after the Revolution. But before I get to that, there's a kind of a dark period in our history of spiritual decline. In that first 150 years before the Revolution came, more and more immigrants began to come to this country, and not all of them had the same motives that the early settlers had. Not all of them came here primarily for religious freedom. They came more for gold than they did for God. And so things began to deteriorate, and a spiritual decline began to envelop this country. And what happened was that England began a program of releasing prisoners and sending their undesirables as indigenous servants to the New World. And at the same time, the King of England granted great tracts of land to his special friends, and these became the plantations. And about the same time, they introduced slavery to this country and began to bring shiploads of slaves from Africa over to work the foundations. And so things began to deteriorate and to go downhill for a period of time, and the spiritual atmosphere just deteriorated rapidly. Churches began to die. Many of them that had once sought religious freedom for themselves were now being intolerant of others, and during this period of time, some of them went off into strange spiritual directions. For example, in 1692, a slave girl was brought by her master to Salem, Massachusetts. She began to tell young girls there wild tales about the power of voodoo. And it wasn't long before fear filled that community, and that fear began to grow, which resulted in the witch trials and the burning at the stake of so-called witches in Salem, Massachusetts. And that was a sad period of history in our early American history. By 1730, about 10%, only about 10% of the people attended church. And that's just a little over 100 years from the time the pilgrims landed. And what had begun for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith had almost disappeared from the land. And those who hate Christianity really love to focus on that period in our history. But not all was lost, because the foundation was still there. The foundation on which this country was built was still there, and it had a storm, and it weathered the storm, and small groups of Christians began together and began to pray, and they began to seek, and they began to claim the promise of God that if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land and forgive their sins. And those people began to pray, little groups, and the groups grew and began to grow more and more. And a handful of preachers began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the churches. And people began to return. And among those preachers were Jonathan Edwards, you've read about him, George Whitefield, Gilbert Talent, John Wesley, and others. And soon turned into great crusades and revivals that swept throughout the colonies. And the churches could no longer contain the crowds seeking to hear the gospel. Tens of thousands dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ and were baptized. Whitefield had to hold open-air meetings because there was not enough room in the church buildings or the meeting halls to hold the people that sought to hear the gospel. Benjamin Franklin wrote, It is wonderful to see the change so soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless and indifferent about religion, it seems as if the whole world were becoming religious. One could not walk through the town in the evening without hearing psalms sung in different homes on every street. And Franklin was so impressed by the preaching of Jonathan Edwards that he had a 30,000 capacity auditorium built in Philadelphia so that he could preach there. If what is interested in, the population of Philadelphia was only 25,000 at the time, but people came from everywhere to hear the gospel. And this period became known as the Great Awakening in America. They turned back to God. It was not too late because the foundation was there. And that's the second thing. The second thing that is really right about America is that the people who wrote the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and the Bill of Rights grew up during that Great Awakening. And they took those principles that they learned from the gospel and they embedded them into the Constitution of the United States of America, into the Bill of Rights, and into the Declaration of Independence. George Washington, for instance, there's a prayer of George Washington recorded in his diary. And some people argue that George Washington was an agnostic or whatever, but this shows the true George Washington. His prayer was, "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which thou requirest of me. Again, I call on thee for pardon and forgiveness of my sins, for the sacrifice of Jesus offered on the cross for me. Thou gavest thy son to die for me. Thou hast given me assurance of my salvation. That prayer of George Washington is recorded in history. So America was founded by those who acknowledge God's supreme rule over men and over nations. We see in the prologue of our Declaration of Independence these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, the government are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world." They recognized God as the Supreme Judge, and they recognized Him as being over men and over nations. And they concluded that Declaration of Independence with these words: "And for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." So these men that wrote the Declaration of Independence, that fought in the Revolution, that gave, many of them gave their lives for freedom, they relied on that foundation. They believed in God. They knew He was Lord. And after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, Samuel Adams wrote, "We have restored sovereignty to all, to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven from the rising to the setting of the sun. Let His kingdom come." And so these great men continued to strengthen and give us that foundation on which to build. Did you know that there's a little secret that not many people know about the Washington Monument that's in our nation's capital? First of all, it's the tallest building in Washington, D.C. And second is, there's a law on the books that no other building can be built any taller than the Washington Monument in that city. And the reason they made that law was because in the pinnacle of the Washington Monument is inscribed, "To the praise of Almighty God." Now, there's a lot of people probably in the current administration and in Congress and the Senate that probably don't know that. It's probably a good thing they don't know it, because some would want to change it. But anyway, all of this goes to show what happened of people's faith in God back in those days. Now, as you can see from this brief review, the United States of America has a deeply ingrained spiritual and primarily Christian foundation. And we need to take a lesson from these scriptures that other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We must be careful how we build on that foundation. The kind of structures that we build must be of the same quality as the foundation. And Jesus said, "A wise man builds on a solid foundation." In another place, it said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain which build." And we need to begin now to rebuild America on the foundation that our early settlers and our founding fathers laid for us. And in spite of the fact that there are those in positions of power in our government, in our commerce, and throughout this nation who would like to have change, who would like to change the foundational structure of this nation. And some have vowed when they came into office that that's what they wanted to do, was to bring fundamental change to this country. But I want to tell you today that God is still God. And the Lord is still Lord. And there's only one God and one Lord. And it doesn't matter how many different religions infiltrate this country, how many different cultures are coming in, God is still God. And sometimes I think we may, we ask people if Jesus Christ is their Lord. Well, I understand why we do that. What we mean is, have you acknowledged him as your Lord? But it doesn't matter whether a person acknowledges him as Lord or not. He's still Lord. He's Lord of the Muslims. He's Lord of the Jews. He's Lord of the Christians. He's Lord of the Shintos. He's Lord of the Buddhas. He's Lord of the atheists. He is Lord. And when God's people will humble themselves and begin to pray and to seek his face and to turn from their wicked ways and call on him, he can still heal the land. He can rebuild this country like it ought to be. And that's what our job is now, is to begin to pray and to seek his face and to try to turn this country back to him. His hands are not tied. Only we can tie them by our actions. True freedom then begins in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You will know the truth." Now we've talked some truth here today. God is God. Christ Jesus is our Savior. He died for us. He said, "I am the truth. I am the truth." He didn't just say, "I tell the truth." He said, "I am the truth. And I am the way." And so in Christ we begin with the truth. No matter what people may say contrary to that, this is Christ, God, embodied in human flesh, the truth from God. God sent the truth to us in Jesus Christ, and we don't know it truth in any other way. There will always be struggles for freedom, and there will always be a price to pay to maintain it. And our look at our history shows that. But today, Jesus said in his word that the soul that the law of the Spirit of Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. And that's what we want to be free from most of all. As Mike said a little early, you can live in a nation that's run by a dictator and have all of your political and normal freedoms taken away, but if Jesus Christ lives in you, you can be free. You're free. Just like Paul was in that jail in Philippi and in Rome. He was a prisoner, but they couldn't imprison his spirit. And so that is, Jesus said, or Paul said, the law of the Spirit of Christ shall make you free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Do you know? The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. That's part of that law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You want to be free from that? Is there anybody here that hasn't sinned? The soul that sinneth, it shall die? No, Jesus said the person that commits sin is a slave to sin. And so we're in bondage. And the only way to be free from that bondage is in Jesus Christ. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And there's only one way to freedom from the guilt and the penalty of sin and the fear of death, because death is a part of that penalty. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so this morning, our true foundation of freedom is based on our Christian faith. And those early settlers laid that foundation for the foundation of this nation. And our founding forefathers enhanced it with the Constitution and the Declaration and the Bill of Rights and all of those. And today, if we want true freedom, we will only find it in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you have never acknowledged Him as Lord, it doesn't matter if you acknowledge Him or not, He's still Lord. But in order for you to be saved and enjoy that kind of freedom, you must acknowledge Him in your heart, confess Him with your mouth, and He will save you just like He said He would. And we're thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, we give our thanks this morning for Your great love, for Your wonderful grace that has overcome our inadequacies and our sins and has lifted us up on the high plane with Jesus Christ, that we now live and know that we have freedom not only from the guilt of sin in our lives, but also from the penalty of sin, which is death. And just as Jesus rose up from the grave, He has promised that we will also. Thank You for that, Father. And if there's any here today that need to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior, please help them to do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.